Thank you, brother. I like the question Brother Sims asked tonight. 10 to 15 years from now, what will Plaque Road Baptist Church be known as? Have you thought any about that? Because you have the opportunity to make the difference of how it will be known. I came into contact with this church through your pastor at that time, Brother Humphrey, a little over 20 years ago. From that time on, I think I can speak for pastors, a number of pastors that I know in independent Baptist circles who know this church. And if I were to say, how is the church known now? It would be as a missions church. That's how people talk about it. Unusual that a church kind of flung away from the rest of the United States. Now, I know you all think this is the United States and the rest of it's kind of piggybacking. All right, I understand. Yeah, exactly. But for a small church like this to have been used like you folks have been is an amazing thing. What you just enjoyed over there and are a part of over there in Lebanon is an incredible blessing. It's the work of God. What he said I liked, and as he was touching on the book of Philippians, I was thinking about that, and I was thinking, wow, what an illustration, right? Now, I think I know a little bit about what makes a missions church. Been around missions all my life. First 15 years I planted churches. 23 years pastoring at Lehigh Valley Baptist Church and then now missionary on the field. Our church has put out 12 men. Number 13 to be announced probably this year. We've got two or three others in the pipeline there that have just finished up their training and most likely will end up going somewhere, doing something. So I know a little bit of what I'm talking about. What will mark this church as a missions church in 10 to 15 years? Or what will completely remove it with that reputation? That's what I want to talk to you about tonight. Preparing for tomorrow, today. Because if you don't plan for tomorrow to have that reputation, I'm not talking about, yeah, let's make a reputation. I'm not talking about, you know, like they do in the politics world. They, let's figure out what we want to be known for and we'll put it out there and if we talk loud enough and long enough, everybody will believe it. That's kind of how politicians do it. And the character isn't behind it. I'm talking about the true character. What will it take for this church to have the character of a missions church? I'm going to go to the heart of it tonight. I'm going to ask you to listen carefully. I'm not going to preach real long. I promise. I promise. My wife's going to stop me when it gets time, okay? So if you see her standing up and waving at me and throwing bananas or something, you know what happened, all right? She's telling me it's time for root beer floats, and I don't want to miss them, okay? But I want to get to the point tonight. I believe this is the message God has for you tonight. Book of 2 Timothy, chapter number 2. Paul writes, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same. Commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Now, I know all of you weren't over there when Noah said it, so I want you to hear it again. If you did hear it, I hope you caught it. He said, two Syrian fellows have been saved, and they're being discipled by Nadullah, who was discipled by Noah, who came out of Black Road Baptist Church and learned his ministry here. Do you see it? My ears perk up when I hear of men, whether it's pastors or missionaries or church members that are involved in discipleship and reaching others, when I hear of them reaching someone who in turn is reaching someone else. Oh, I'm always glad to hear of somebody who reaches somebody, but I really get excited when I hear about someone who is reaching someone who is reaching someone else. And I'm going to explain to you why tonight. Paul writes to young Timothy. Oh, we call him young. I don't know. He's probably been in the ministry by this time about 15 years. My rough calculations. He's not a kid anymore, but Paul still calls him his son because he's his son in the ministry. I don't believe Paul actually led him to Christ, but I do believe that Paul had a great deal to do in shaping him in his Christian walk. And as Paul began to deal with him, Paul began to teach him and train him, and even though Timothy had been around for a good long while now, and he was well equipped in the ministry, he's concerned. Paul's about ready to go off the scene. Paul's in jail in Rome, and at any day he could get the death sentence. It could be over with for him. And watch what happens. Paul writes to encourage Timothy to stand strong in the grace of God. Not stand strong in your ability, not stand strong in your intellect, not stand strong in your skills, not stand strong in all that you know. Stand strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And that, my friend, we must all understand. It's not be a strong man. No. It's be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. Then he began to say in verse number 2, three things. He says in verse number 2, he says, first of all here, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same. There's a message that we must pass on. I came to this juncture when I came, obviously, in pastoring and preaching and starting churches, I was concerned about preaching the Bible, teaching the Bible to people. But when I wound up over in Botswana and I began to look around, I began to realize, wait a minute, these people have no money. They cannot afford the books from America. I can't afford to bring the books from America over. Now, I understand. I love books. I love reading. I've got a large library, probably over 6,000 books in my library, but they're here in America. Well, in that island that's attached to y'all down there. But anyway, my library's not over in Africa. And if I thought somehow that they have to have all of these books in order to do a good job in the ministry, then either I've got to reach a lot of people with a lot of money to raise a lot of money for books so that I can get them shipped over there and supply everybody with a lot of books. Or I've got to believe what the Bible says, that we have all things that pertain to life and godliness. But this book will equip you for doctrine. It's here. It's here that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Either everything's in this book or it isn't. And so when I came to this juncture, I came to this verse and I realized, wait a minute, he says, here's what Paul said. He said, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same. Paul taught some things. He taught things to Timothy. He taught things not only to Timothy alone, but he taught them to many witnesses. In other words, there were many that Paul was discipling, not just one. Mistake I see that many people do, many pastors do, many missionaries do. I made this mistake early on in my ministry. I would pick one man and I'd say, I'm going to pour my life into this one guy. And I pour my life into that one, and then when he'd up and wash out, I'd say, all that wasted time. And I tried the one-on-one method for a while, and I began to realize, wait a minute, there's something ineffective here. There's something still missing. I'm not saying that there shouldn't be any one-on-one time, but Jesus had 12, and there was a reason why he had a small group. One of them is going to wash out. But in the middle of that small group, you've got issues that arise. And each of these men, even though the issue may not be their personal issue that's being dealt with at times, the others are learning at the same time that that one man is being dealt with. And everybody's just kind of open with each other. And I've begun to see this principle over and over. And that's what we began to try to develop over in Africa. As that begins to happen, it's hard for those guys to hide because they're meeting together and, you know, if Peter doesn't just blurt it out, somebody else is going to tell on him. So maybe that is why Peter was such a big mouth at times, you know? He knew somebody was going to tattle, so I just, well, get it on out there so Jesus can deal with it. I like his attitude, though. He'd rather just get it out there and let it get dealt with so that he could get fixed up, so that he could keep going, rather than try to hide it and expect that somehow he's going to prosper, because it doesn't work that way. So he says here, the things that you have heard of me. How do we teach these things that Paul has taught to these other men and to Timothy? Well, the answer's right there in those words. Watch that after the comma. The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, comma, what's the next two words? The same. Oh, I know what we need, Doug. We need Paul's notes. If I could only have Paul's discipleship book, his notes. Do you think Paul wrote a discipleship book? You don't? Oh, yeah, well, he did. He gave us a discipleship book. He gave us the Word of God. And it dawned on me one day, finally, the answer's not in these books. The answer's not in providing a bunch of material. The answer's not even in me providing tons of commentary on all of this. Now, please understand, Paul talks in Romans 6 about the form of sound doctrine, and we need to teach people this form of sound doctrine. That is certainly true. But ultimately, what we want is what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. We want their faith to stand in Christ Jesus, not in ourselves or our own wisdom. If people's faith stands in you and your brilliance and your ability to handle arguments and all the rest, and sooner or later somebody's going to come along who knows more than you, sounds sharper than you. Sooner or later you're going to go off the scene, you're going to die, you're going to pass away. For me, I realize my days are extremely numbered, and my days certainly were even more numbered than I imagined in Botswana. I only ended up with 3 years, and I knew that my days would be numbered there, but it was even shorter than I thought. So I came to the same. And I said, I must develop a method of teaching just the Bible without added books, without tons of commentary, and a way of teaching the Scriptures and getting people experienced in the Scriptures of using it so that they begin to realize the message is here. And let God's Word correct them. If I can get God's Word to correct you, if you can learn how to let God's Word speak to you and deal with you day in and day out, not just during the preaching, but in your daily time with God, if we can learn how to come to this book and say, I'm not coming here to learn some theory so that I can argue with somebody and sound brilliant. I'm coming here so God can talk to me and show me some area that needs to be changed, some area that needs to be reinforced, some area that needs to be repented of in my life. If I can come to this place, then God can not only deal with me, but I can teach God how He's dealing with me so that He can deal with you. And when He deals with you, you learn how to respond to what God's saying. And now it's God changing you instead of me, the preacher changing you. That's what I want. I want these African men that I'm dealing with, whether they're white or whether they're black. I've got a couple of white guys, but mostly all blacks that I'm dealing with. I want them to come to the Scriptures and learn how to let God talk to them from God's Word and see what needs to change and come with that question uppermost in their mind. We end every service with this, every Bible study with this, every situation with this. There are two questions we always end with. We do it publicly. And I try not to do it too much in America because Americans get too nervous. Number one, what did God teach you tonight? Now, it might be something that you already knew and He reinforced. It might be something that's new to you, but you saw it in God's Word. It was a truth that jumped out to you, a truth that just gripped you and gripped your heart. Whoa, that's for me. That's what God wants me to concentrate on. What's the one truth God taught you tonight? Not five truths, not three truths. You know, you can get down my outline if you want. That's okay. It's okay if you don't. I really don't care one way or the other what you do with that. I just want God to talk to you about one thing. Because I've found that if He talks to me about, or if I think He's talking to me about two things or more, I can get divided in my attention to where I forget both. But if I walk out of here with one thing that God talked to me about, one thing He wants me to pay attention to, I can think on it all night. I can wake up in the middle of the night and still be thinking on it and praying on it. And I can get up in the morning and I can go do something about it. But if I got a whole long list that I can't even remember and I got to put it in my little book over there, nothing wrong with lists, but the list in that book will probably stay in that book until I come around to studying again and I'm going back to do some studying. But that one truth that God spoke to me about will be something that will be in my heart and will not leave me if I will meditate on the truths of what God has taught me about it and let God change me. So that brings me to my second truth or my second question, and that is, not only what is the one truth God showed you tonight, but what is the action God wants you to take because of what He showed you? He doesn't teach us things so we can walk around and talk about our brilliance to say, wow, I'm really bright, I'm intelligent, I know more than other people, let me tell you about what I know. No, He teaches us so that we can be doers of the Word, not hearers only. I had time just really zero in on this and spend time with this. Here's a practical outworking of this. What time is it, Beverly, real quick? Can you tell me? I wish I had some time to really zero in on this because this is so important. Five what? Five after. Okay, all right. So here's what we ended up doing over in Africa. I said, this is God's Word without error. There's not a mistake in this book that I hold in my hands. Went over to Botswana, and yeah, English is one of the major languages, but it's not the only major language. Obviously, it's not the heart language of most of the people. and they're reading SWANA. Well, the SWANA Bible is messed up, let me tell you. So the first thing the SWANA people said to me was, what Bible are you going to make us study out of? Almost with that attitude. It's like, whoa, where's this coming from? And I figured it out. Their problem was, well, you're using English, and what we like is our home language, our heart language. Oh, I see. I said, you can study out of whatever Bible you want. Now, you might not say that. You might say, oh, bless God, I'm a diehard King James man no matter what. So am I. Probably more than you. But I'm not going to die on that hill at this point with them. Use your SWANA Bible. It's okay. And while you're using your SWANA Bible, I'll be using my King James Bible. And we'll just compare notes. You know what they ended up doing? They started comparing their SWANA Bible to mine to prove that their SWANA Bible's better, and they started finding Bible verses that were missing in their Bible. They started saying, how come that verse isn't in our Bible? Beats me. What do you guys think? I mean, I know you want your SWANA Bible, you know, right? So you tell me. You said it was best. I've got some ideas, but I don't need to tell you my thoughts. I'm just telling you, just compare notes. What do you think? Well, something's wrong. That verse, it ought to be there. Well, it kind of bothered me too. You want to use your, keep on, just keep using your SWANA Bible. Let's see what else it has to say. And we'd find a word that was changed. Well, that isn't the right word in our SWANA Bible. It's different than yours. Yeah, isn't that funny how they changed those words? Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't want to offend you about your SWANA Bible. No, I'm getting bothered about my SWANA Bible. What's wrong with this thing? Well, I don't know. Maybe we should just kind of keep comparing them. We just kept this up. Until finally, these guys who wanted to argue with me at the start started saying, we need to check our Bible out on every verse because we don't trust it. It's only the King James that has it right. You're exactly right. Yours is messed up because of the text they started with. So then I began to talk to them about how all this came about. And soon, I don't argue with the Africans about the King James Bible because often it's more a rivalry between white people and black people with them. It's, you white people want us to use that Bible, but we're black people, so we want our language. Hey, that's okay, use your language. Let's just compare the two in the middle of it, and we'll see what we end up with. Because I know this book will always lead them right. And if they have the Spirit of God in them soon, they're going to see what the truth is, and they're going to say, our Bible's a mess. And when those guys see the truth, do you know what they do? They get in people's face. Your Bible isn't right. You need to be using that King James Bible. And I'm standing back saying, hey, calm down, you know? But I just love it when they start teaching their own people the truth. The same commit thou to faithful men. Now, here's my challenge to you with that part of this verse, okay? We're not done yet, all right? Can you use this book alone? Without any devotional helps, without any commentaries, without any extra notes, without anybody else, without even without your extra notes in the back, or your column references. I'm not saying those things are wrong. I'm just saying, if this book will equip you for life and godliness, then you ought to be able to use this book alone. All other notes, including the Strong's Concordance, are written by men. Yes, Strong's has a lot of good stuff, but Strong's was not the Holy Spirit. It's not inspired of God. Let God's Word interpret what words mean. Strong's may help, But what if you can't buy a Strong's and most of my men cannot? You can learn what words mean with this book. There's a message we must pass on. We need to give people a faith in this book and this book alone. We only do that by living it out ourselves and then in turn teaching it to others so that they can pass it on as well. Number two, here we go, back to 2 Timothy chapter number 2, verse 2. He says, "The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men." There's a message that we must pass on. There are men that we must pass it to. Now here's where you come in, okay. Faithful men. What's the word faithful mean? Give me some definitions, some synonyms, some idea. How would you define that word? Steadfast, that's a good one. Consistent. What else? Loyal, there's a good one. Trustworthy. Those would be words that I would use. But now, hang on. Those are words the world would use to define the word faithful. I could spend the next 3 hours with you on this one word. I'm not going to do it, okay? All right. But I could, because there's so much in this word. The word faithful is made up of two words. What are they? Full of faith. Faith, full. Full of faith. This is a Bible word. It's not a worldly word. The world has changed the meaning of it to mean something like trustworthy or, you know, consistent or... Now, those are part of what that word means. Please don't misunderstand. Certainly, it's true. If I give you a job to do, and you're a faithful man, you will be trustworthy enough to carry it out. I can turn my back and expect you still to finish the job. That's a faithful man in the world, right? But I want more than that in the work of God and in a church. More than that in a man that I'm going to commit the truth of God's word to. What do I want from that man? I don't want him just to do what he's told. This is how ministry was done. When I first got in the ministry, that's how you basically did it. Here's what I tell you to do. Go do it. Okay, yes, sir, I'll go do it. And they go do it. There's a place where you start like that. That's not where you want men to end up. You want men to do what's right, not because they're told to do it, but because they know what God wants them to do, and they have faith, they believe, in what God says more than anything else in the world. They're going to do what's right according to God. That's what faith is. So how do you get men full of faith? Romans 10, 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the commentaries that you read. Is that your Bible? Oh, no? Oh. All right, you must be reading one of those others, huh? Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the radio preacher. That's the one that you've been, right? You say, no, 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 no. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the TV preacher, especially Joel Osteen, right? Oh, I got a little attention there, all right. But do you know that that's how the world thinks about how to get faith? I need a preacher that'll really fire me up. I like fire. Well, not judgment fire. Excitement kind of fire. Yeah, that's okay, but not the judgment. I don't want hellfire. I don't want judgment fire. I like excitement. But I'd rather the excitement be grounded in the Word of God than in a man's fleshly spirit. Now, that doesn't mean I got to walk around like somebody who sucks on persimmons or something, you know.
No, I never get excited about anything.
Okay, that's okay. You can be that way if you want. That's not me. That's not my personality, all right? I get excited about some things. But I don't want my animal spirits, my human flesh, to be what motivates me. I want my motivation, and I want the men that I teach, their motivation to come out of the Word of God. I want them to see what God says, and when they see what God says, they say, that's truth. That's how I need to live. I want to do the will of God. That's why we end our studies with those two questions. What did God teach you today? And then number two, what does God now want you to do because of what you have learned? God showed you this for a reason. Now, what God shows me as the preacher, I may have several things, and I'm showing you several things here tonight, but there will be one of those truths that God will show you. It could be that even as you're reading the verse, you would see a truth in that verse that I may not bring out, because there happens to be more in this verse than I've got time for tonight. And there might be something in that verse that God would speak to you about. This is why I've said under some preachers, from time to time, I'll be in a meeting somewhere and I'll hear a preacher who's just, I mean, absolutely, has nothing ever to say. And so I'll just open my Bible and just read a little bit. Now, I know this doesn't happen very often, but if you go to the right places, hopefully, anyway. But sometimes you just kind of end up with somebody who has nothing to say. But you've always got a Bible to open up. And God can speak through His Word. You ought to get something. Now, this is what bothers me sometimes when people say, I'm leaving the church. I'm not getting fed here. Oh, didn't know it was my job to do all the feeding. Can't cook yourself? Don't know how to pour yourself a bowl of cereal, the Word of God, every morning? Well, then maybe I'm failing you and not teaching you how to do that. Or maybe you're failing in being so lazy, you just lay in bed all the time instead of getting up and spending time with God. I want to pass it on to faithful men, men who are full of faith, men who love the Word of God, who dig into the Word of God, who let God's Word change them. And now I'm beginning to watch these men. I'm teaching these men, but I'm watching these men to see if they're responding to what God shows them. And when they see what God shows them, they say, this is what I'm going to do. We do this publicly in our services. And everybody, visitor or no, if you could be a first-time visitor, you'd get called on in our church services, in our Bible study. Doesn't matter. And you will out loud express what God showed you and what you're going to do because of it. Everybody does it. Doesn't matter who you are. You will do this, okay? It's just expected. It's become our culture. You say, oh, that sounds terrible. The Africans love it. They fall in love with it because they begin to see that it's pulling them along to grow in God's Word. And it kind of makes them not able to hide behind the veil of religious hypocrisy. Everybody else knows when they're just blowing smoke, so to speak. And so those kind of folks just kind of float out the door and don't want to come back. But faithful men want to stick around because they know they're with other faithful men and faithful ladies as well, and living out the Word of God. There's a message we must pass on. There are men we must pass it to, faithful men. And last, not least, there is a method that we must pass with. Here we go. Look at this. The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Watch this. This church provided discipleship and training, won Noah to Christ, but the discipleship and training, which fostered in him a heart to reach people with the gospel and caused him to turn his back on a great career, most likely. one of the most brilliant guys I've ever met. I mean, mind-wise, it's like, whoa. And he said, I'll walk away from it all. I'll go to the Arab world. Can't take any American women with me because they might get killed over there. Woo! I don't believe in sporting single missionaries. Just be honest with you. He was one exception. Because I think he was right about that. God gave him a woman. Huh. Isn't God neat? I mean, he just does some super things. Noah wins. What's the fellow's name? Nadala, yeah. He wins. I'm assuming he led him to Christ, did he? Or was he already saved? He was, okay, he led him to Christ. Disciples him. Now he is discipling these other two Syrian fellas who have now gotten saved. Do you see the progression? Black Road, Noah, Nadala, the Syrians. This is how it works. The same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Watch the progression. Paul taught Timothy and many witnesses. Timothy was to teach faithful men. And the faithful men are to teach others also. See that four generations? To do this, Paul had to have in his mind more than just, I'm going to teach the truth to Timothy. He's just going to learn the truth. He had to do more than that. He had to teach him not only the truth, he had to teach him how to communicate that truth to other people. But if all I do is teach a man how to teach the truth so that he teaches other people, and that's where it ends, I have failed in my job. I must do, Paul had to do, the thinking, I need to teach Timothy how to teach other people, but I need to teach Timothy not only how to teach other people, but how to teach other people to teach other people. We need to be thinking down the road in our discipleship. We need to think down the road in our teaching. We need to think down the road in our preaching. We need to be thinking not just about, I want people to come and hear me. No, I want people to come and learn from God so that they can teach others. And I want them to be thinking about teaching those others how to teach others also. Now, may I bring it home? There is a method that we must pass off here. We must pass with. It's like that relay race as you hand off the baton to the guy in front of you. If you don't get a good handoff and that baton hits the ground, you've probably lost the race. There needs to be a smooth handoff. And when I went to Botswana, my first thing to say to the guys when I gathered some of these guys together is, look guys, at my age, don't know how long I'm going to live. Now, in Botswana, I'm an old man. 42's average, so I was well beyond that, all right? Don't know how long I'll live. I could die. And I could. Number two, I don't know how long the visa will last if they'll let me stay in the country. As it turned out, they didn't, and I had to leave in 3 years. But this I do know. What I'm giving you, I'm not giving you so that you can say, oh, I know something. Africans like to know something more than somebody else. It's just part of their culture, okay? I'm smart. You're not. Huh. Wow, look, let me tell you how smart I am. No, no, no. I want you to start teaching others also. From day one, I teach you something, you go teach somebody else. I want to know who you taught. I want to know how it went. I want to know where the roadblocks were, what was easy about it, what was hard about it. I want to debrief you so that I can help train you to do a better job in all of this. I'm handing it off to men who will hand it off, who will hand it off, who will hand it off. Bring it home. This church is a missions church, known as a missions church, because it was handed off to some men who decided to go hand it off to some others, who handed it off to some others, who handed it off. That's why this church was known as a mission church. The reason Lehigh Valley Baptist Church is a missions church is because we've handed the truth off to others who have gone out to other countries and to America and gone and started other churches, handing off that truth and passing it on to others, and in turn have started other churches as well. And the reason that that has happened is because it was a planned end. Grand Forks has missionaries out today because when that church was being birthed, I don't know about the beginning birth, but by the time Brother Silcox got there, he had it in his heart to see that church reproducing itself in other churches and sending men out. That's exactly what they began to do, and Brother Custer has continued that same flavor of ministry in that church, the same vision. And they're still sending men because they don't see the truth in this house as the end all. They see it as the beginning. Yes, this conference will be over on Sunday, but it's over for a good reason. Enough already talking about it. Let's go do something. That's what it's all about. But if we're going to do it, Seth, somebody's going to have to step up to the plate and let me be the faithful man. Let me be the faithful man. Let me be the faithful man. Let me be the faithful man, Job. It's going to take the men of this church to stand up and say, bless God. No, I may not be called to preach. I may not be a pastor. I may not be a missionary God's going to send around the world. That's okay, but I'm going to be a faithful man. I'm going to dig in the book. I'm going to let the book change my life, and I'm going to go out, and I'm going to find others. I'm going to pass truth to them. I'm going to win them to Christ. I'm going to point them to discipleship. I'm going to show them how to grow. I'm going to encourage them along the way. I'm not just going to hand them off to the pastor and say, hey, pastor, go do all the work. It's not his job to do all that work. It's his job to equip you here so you can get out there and go do the work. The gospel has go in it for a reason. G-O. We're to go. Not to put a sign out and say, come. When you go and they get the gospel and they get saved, guess what? They say, we want to come. We want to be committed. Yep. Hey, come on. The committed belong here. The gospel belongs out there. Why aren't people walking the aisle and getting saved? I'll tell you why. Because God never intended for it to be in the building. Now, I thank God whenever people get saved in a building. It's okay. I'm not against it. I'm not against preaching the gospel in the building. But we're to take the gospel to the streets, to the highways and the byways, to where the people are at, and go get them with the gospel of Christ and win them to Christ. And guess what? When they get saved, they'll be saying, where can we go to get more? And say, hey, come to where the committed are. Be one of us. You want this church 10 years from now, 15 years from now, to be a mission church known that way? It's going to take committed men and women who say, I want the truth to change me every day of my life. I want to pass it on to somebody else, not just as their teacher, but as their discipler, so they learn to go do it also. And wouldn't it be kind of neat to win somebody and disciple them and have them do more for Christ than you do? I wouldn't get embarrassed about it. I'd get pretty excited about it. It isn't a competition. Unless it's a competition with the devil, it's not a competition. It's all about serving Christ together. That's why we're putting a body, the local church, to help one another so the job gets done. But it won't get done here. It won't keep being done here unless some of you men, dare I say, all of you men, step up and say, it's my job to be that faithful man. If that happens, 15 years from now, Black Road Baptist Church will still be known. In fact, I dare say, probably be even better known as a mission church that's still sending men. And God will call men out of this place, which might be why some are afraid to be faithful. Do I really want to be called? Well, don't get ahead of God. Just be faithful. It's the best life you could ever have to just follow Christ. And if he puts you on the mission field, you're going to love it. I can't wait to go back. Not that I don't like visiting with you folks, but I can't wait to get back. Father, thank you for meeting with us tonight. May we tonight be sobered by what Paul said to Timothy. This is what Paul did. This is what Timothy in turn did. And Lord, it's what we need to do as well. But we can't do it if we're not faithful ourselves. Have your way here tonight. And every man and every woman as well. And may this church jump into the future with Christ in the lead and a number of faithful people following him all the way so the work of God can be done around the world. With heads bowed and eyes closed tonight.